Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and let's turn to the book of Amos. Amos is found at the end of the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets, which really is a misnomer. There was nothing minor about the prophets. They were called that because of the length of the books that they wrote, very brief. I want to speak to you this morning about how much time does America have? How much time does America have? As we read these verses here in Amos chapter 1, I want you to be impressed by this one thought, that every nation that we speak of this morning in this chapter 1 crossed a line. They crossed a line, and the Bible tells us what that line was. Each nation, the final line is given to us here among these six Gentile nations. And then also, as we get into chapter 2, if we have time, that there are seven given to us concerning Israel, Judah, that they had crossed. And finally, with the seventh being the last and final straw that the Lord sent them into captivity for. And I want you to think about that in relationship to our country. Every nation has a line. Every nation has a line that once it crosses, there is no return. America is no exception. You know, we think, well, things are just going to keep moving along and the economy is going to get better and things are just going to be wonderful for America all for the rest of eternity. Is that true? No nation has existed for more than 300 years. Within that 300 realm, they begin to crumble from within. And so we need to understand, we need to have this fixed in our minds. I'm not a doomsday individual, but I think we need to be realists. I think we need to be realists. We need to teach our children. We need to prepare them. Prepare them for the times that may be ahead for our country. I think about all the activities that took place yesterday, actually over the past several days, in England, and the threat of terror. And we live with that threat as well. Living in a military town, just recently they highlighted Northwest Florida as a terrorist target because of all the military bases that we have here and all the installations. And here we are just 6 miles away from the primary training base for all of the armed forces for aircraft. And so we understand it somewhat, but it's different whenever you're living in a small country and you're having people leaving cars with bombs in them at populated areas. We need to have some understanding and sense of where we're going in this world and where is America in that. And I want to preach to you this morning in that regard. I want to begin, please, at verse 3 of Amos chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Evan, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, as we seek to understand the truths concerning nations that have gone on before us, nations who have crossed lines that you had set, and as a result, judgment came upon them. We pray that we might learn these important lessons, that we might understand where America is, where America is headed. We pray, dear Father, that you would give us understanding and light from heaven today, and that those without Christ, those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that they might come to faith in Christ before they cross over that line. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lions are important. Lions are important. I was in a restaurant not too long ago and was standing there in line, and there was a young teenager that cut in front of a lady that was next to us. There were three lines going. And he just cut right ahead of her and was going to speak to the thing. And I just went over and tapped him on the arm, and I said, "She was ahead of you." And and he went back and got in line. Now you say, "Well, why did you make a big?" Because lines are important. Lines are important. You don't cut somebody off so you can go get your burger and slop it down and run out to go on with your little day that you've got planned out. You don't do that. Lines are important. And everyone has a line. You deal with it on a monthly basis when you get a bill. You get a bill that comes in from Gulf Power, and you get your Sears credit card bill, and you get all the other bills that come in, and they give you a line that says on there, "This must be paid by such and such date, or this amount will be added to your bill." That's a line. It's amazing how people will argue with lines. They'll go and argue, "Oh, I'm not going to pay that." Well, then cut up your credit card and stop using it. Don't go to try and change the rules. You signed up for the card and you signed on the dotted line that said that you would do it if you didn't pay it. So don't argue with the line. Oh, it's amazing how wicked the human heart is. We don't like the cutoffs. We don't like the lines, and yet they're very real and they're very important. Here we have six nations identified in the first two chapters of the book of Amos. They share with us the line that was crossed that God said, "I will not go back. I will not give you another chance. You've gone too far. The punishment is sealed." In all of these, God said, "There won't be another chance. You have crossed my line." Now, this is very interesting because this judgment is irrevocable. That happened. These nations suffered their destruction because they crossed these very real lines. And God goes so far as to give us what that line was. Now let's think for just a moment. The general declaration, as you saw repeated over and over again, seven times, we didn't get to the seventh one in verse 4 of chapter 2, seven times this phrase is repeated, "For three sins of, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Now, this is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. It is a phrase that means, "For three sins and for four more, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Now, what's 3 plus 4? 7. 3 plus 4 is 7. And what does the number 7 indicate? When you go to the book of Revelation, you find the number 7 mentioned over and over again. It's the number of completion. Something has ended. It's come to a completion. It is interesting when you study this through the Bible, is over and over again you find this. You find in Genesis, in chapter 12, I believe it is, when it says, "In the fourth generation, the Amorites will be destroyed." That was written in the third generation of the Amorites. 3 plus 4 is what? 7. Very interesting when you begin to study that and see the picture that's given. We find this in the book of Job. We find it in the book of Psalms and Proverbs chapter 30. We find over and over again this number system used for three and for four. This expression adding up to seven. Very important for us to understand that at that point we have irrevocable judgment that comes. Isn't it interesting that God is so merciful? He's so merciful. Three, and then four more. God in His mercy, being long-suffering, trying to help, sending His witnesses, the prophets, but people turn away and reject. Now, the use of a number followed by the next higher number is frequent in the Old Testament and always is used at times of judgment. At times of judgment. Now, I want to share with you the times in which Amos lived. Dr. Irving Jensen, author of Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, gives us a review of Amos's day. And I want you to see this. Listen carefully. The ministry of Amos took place during the end of the reign of Jeroboam. Israel was politically and economically at a zenith of power. A spirit of self-sufficiency and smug complacency thrived on material prosperity. The northern kingdom had come victoriously out of war, we read about in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, and had reached its culmination of wealth and military power, with the attendant results of luxury and excess. The rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. The nation was full of religiosity, idolatry, hypocrisy, moral corruption, and social injustices were everywhere. The nation was truly on the brink of disaster. In fact, on God's timetable, destruction was due in about three decades, 722 B.C. Speaking of what we're going to read about, if time permits, in chapter 2 in regard to Israel. Now, Amos cites only the last of the crimes that these nations committed. We don't read about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Instead, in these six Gentile nations that Amos speaks about, he gives us number 7. In other words, he gives us the line. I think it's important for us this morning to look for just a moment at these different lines that were crossed. And then we're going to go back and look at Israel in our closing remarks. Characteristics of nations who have gone too far. They've crossed the line. We have here the word rebellion. It's the word sin that's given to us. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So the transgressions, that means going beyond, going too far, rebelling against God's commands. And I want us to see these. Number one, Damascus. What was the line that Damascus crossed? Well, we find here it was extreme violence and cruelty that had torn and mangled the bodies of the men and women of Gilead. Notice that, please. They have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Because of their extreme violence and cruelty, God said, "You've crossed the line. You will be destroyed." I want to tell you something, folks. We live in a cruel world. We live in a cruel world. We read about more and more today, and of course, many of these things happened throughout the centuries. They just were not covered in the press. They were not put into common knowledge. But we find now that as soon as something happens in America or around the world, it's instantly put on the news networks, and it's splashed across there, and you see all the cruelty in its ugliness. And as you watch the headlines and as you read the newspapers or you go online and see all the news outlets, you're immediately struck by the fact that we are living in a very violent world. A very violent world. This year alone in India, 50 Christians have been killed. Terrible instances of cruelty. I shared with you about 2 months ago about the pastor who was drug out of his church. He was studying for his Sunday message, and he was drug out of his church, and he was carried off, and they brought his body back. He had been dismembered, and they laid the limbs in a form of a cross in front of the door, and they put his head there upon the feet there, and they put a sign there with his blood that said, thus happens to all those who follow Christ. Cruelty. Can't imagine that. The young people that are graduating from South India Baptist Bible College are going out and they are facing a cruel world that wants to destroy them because they're Christians. They're Christians. It's growing in India, this hatred, but it's growing everywhere. Violence and cruelty. They had not just killed the men and women of Gilead. They tortured them and mangled them. And as a result, God said, that's a line. You've crossed over the line. These lines, by the way, folks, are important for us to keep in mind. How about America? America is producing movies out of Hollywood of violence of untold amounts. Where heroes today are people who are murderers. People in the film industry who are depicted as murdering and killing and maiming. These are the ones that people go out and rent the videos of and bring them home and children watch them. Is there any wonder that we're seeing such violence among children today? Because they've watched it on television. They've seen it. Parents aren't careful. And they exalt violence. That was Damascus. Gaza, which is our modern day Gaza. Where the Palestinians live. I want you to notice, please, in verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Now here we have the selling of slaves. The selling of slaves. These people at Gaza went and they captured their enemies, the Israelites, and then they took them and they sold them to the Edomites. The Edomites wanted them because they wanted to be cruel to them. And so we find here slavery, the selling of slaves for profit, prisoners sold for profit. The Philistines, the inhabitants of Gaza, wanted to make a buck off of their captive prisoners. And God said, that's a line that you've crossed and you will no longer. And by the way, they have not been a self-governing nation since Bible times. They have not been a self-governed. They have had problem after problem after problem, government after government after government. It's fallen according to the Word of God. Notice, please, thirdly, Tyre. Look at Tyre in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Now here we have the Phoenicians, the inhabitants of Tyre. They were the ones who were the early shipbuilders, and they carried their trades and they carried their products all over the Mediterranean Ocean, from North Africa to Italy to Britain, as far away. The Phoenicians were the ship-going people. What did they do? They facilitated the sin of both Gaza and Edom by carrying the slaves all over the region and selling them again. The Edomites sold them to the Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians carried them all over the world. You know, the Bible has something to say about slavery. We need to understand that. We've kind of soft-toed that issue over the years, afraid to say anything about it. But here we have God saying the line was drawn with two different nations. Get this now. Gaza, you were selling your captive individuals for slaves, and then the Phoenicians, you were facilitating that by giving them a market to be able to do it, to carry them all over the world. And God said, that's it. That's it. I won't have that anymore. I'll take you away. I'll take you away. There's an interesting covenant that's issued here. We don't have time to look back at 1 Kings chapter 5, but we find that Solomon had made a covenant with Hiram, king of Tyre. And this covenant had been broken. In other words, there were Israelites that were involved in all of this. They were involved in taking profits by facilitating and helping, getting the captives to the Edomites, Edomites getting them sent up to northern Tyre, and then getting them aboard ship to be sent out all over the known world. Let's look at Edom, the fourth nation that's indicated here. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Here we see jealousy and hostility toward Israel. You heard the story of the Edomites. As the Israelites were making their way to the promised land, that the Edomites refused to allow them to pass through their territory. And not only that, they attacked the back of the Israelites where the elderly and the crippled were, and they killed them. They were killing them off and taking them captive. And the Bible indicates here that they could not get past feelings of anger about the past. They were operating with a vengeful spirit. Let me tell you something, folks. You better watch out for the vengeful spirit. I don't like so-and-so. They did me wrong back in 1972, and I'm going to stay after them, and I'm going to hate them, and I'm not going to let them ever get out of my mind. I'm going to despise them for the rest of my life. Well, you just go on to hell then with your hateful attitude. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about how much you love Him whenever you harbor hatred and vitriol in your heart and bitterness, because God says there's a line. And Edom crossed that line because she couldn't get past her vengeful, vitriolic spirit. Every time they saw an Israelite, they wanted to kill him. That was Edom. Edom was a blood relative. Esau, Jacob, twins. If you were to do a DNA test of the descendants of Edom, it would be the same as Jacob, as far as the DNA, because they were twins. But they hated them, despised them. Generation after generation after generation, they passed their hatred of the Israelite down to their children. They had their schools where they taught the hatred of Israel. Sounds very similar to what we see today among the Islamic nations. This perpetual hatred of Israel, despising of hatred. By the way, that's a line. And God said, you cross that line. Don't read much about Edom today. Edom lived in what is known as Jordan today. You've heard of the city of Petra. Beautiful city carved out of the clay hills that are there. But there's no strong nation there now. Just a tiny, tiny nation now compared to its past. Why? Because of their jealousy and hostility toward Israel. God said, that's a line in the sand. You cross that, and as a result, judgment. How about Ammon. Notice, please, in verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. You know what that is? Violent abortion. Violent abortion. They went in. Secular history records about the fact that they gathered all of the pregnant women together and they killed them, pulling the babies out, killing them because they didn't want another generation to grow up in that land. They wanted to expand their borders. If there are no children growing up, then there's no way they can defend their land. It'll be just old people trying to defend their land. They had a purpose in their awful, terrible violence. They went and killed the babies in the womb in order to be able to enlarge their coast. You know what we have today in America? We have the very same thing. I listened this week as a young lady was on there. They had two opposing opinions. And this young lady said, I had a baby out of wedlock and it was just going to pose a real problem for my party life. It was going to be a real problem because I'm always involved with my friends and we're always going places and doing things, and I just knew I couldn't have a baby on my side, so she aborted her baby. Inconvenient. You know what? It's just like the Ammonites of old, killing babies. What was their purpose? Their purpose was this. We want to expand our borders. How do you do that? You destroy the people that are taking up the land that you want. There's no children in having that land. We can get it. We can take it away from them. That was their plan. Killing of babies still in the womb. Abortion. How about Moab? Notice this, please, over in chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. Now here we have the awful spirit of revenge. You know, to rob or to disturb the remains of a person buried is a terrible offense. In order to exhume a body today, you have to go through all kinds of legal maneuvers. A judge has to sign off on it, and there has to be probable cause for some reason that the state would allow somebody's remains to be removed, and the court assigns a group to that body. The entire time it's being exhumed, taken to a corner or whatever for them to do their medical testing. I remember they exhumed Zachary Taylor back about 6 or 7 years ago because they were wanting to know whether he had been poisoned. He had evidently a gastrointestinal virus that they had put down on the death certificate as being the cause of death, but there were some that said he was being poisoned with arsenic, and that was how he died. So they went in there and they exhumed his body, and throughout that entire time, there was a military guard because he was a former president of the United States. And wherever that truck went, that guard was with him inside the coroner's booth while they were working on him, pulling the hair samples and so forth, which, by the way, they found out that he did not die of poisoning. And then all the way back. Why? Because there is great respect for the dead and for their remains. Now what happened here? Moab went into the king's chamber, sepulcher, and pulled out the bones of the king, and they burned them until there was nothing left but lime. You talk about a vengeful spirit. It's bad enough to hate somebody when they're alive, but to hate them when they're dead, to the point where you go and you dig their bones up and burn them, that's an awful spirit. That is an awful spirit here. And God said, because of this act, which is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. This sacrilege, God said, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. And you know what he said? I'm going to burn you with fire. You pulled the bones of the king out because your hatred was so awful and so terrible. I'm going to burn you with fire. You play by the sword, folks, you die by the sword. That's a principle that's throughout the Word of God, a principle of retribution. Here we have six lines that were crossed, and every one of these nations were destroyed. We find no one of these nations of any kind of sense today. They don't have great power. They don't have military might. They've got a few guns and a few people in their army, but that's it. They don't have anything that they can do to mount some kind of an attack of any kind of significance. Why? Because they crossed the line that God had established. And God said, you shall be destroyed, irrevocable. Now let's go on and look, please, at Israel. Israel, we have the complete list of seven things. This is so interesting to me and something that we certainly need to learn from. Verse 4 of chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord. That's number 1. They've despised the law of the Lord. Read on here. And have not kept His commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. In other words, you see what I did to the Amorite? They were big people. They were giants in the land. I destroyed them. What makes you think you're going to get away with it? Very quickly, I want to look at these seven things. One in verse 6 appears, greed at the expense of the poor. Greed at the expense of the poor. Sounds familiar, does it not? In our country, riding on the backs of the poor to get the things that we want today, the emotional type stuff that are sold, and people with little money are investing in things they ought not to be putting their money into, and as a result, the people get rich that are selling it, and the poor people are left with nothing but junk. That's exploitation of the poor, as it says here. There are two of them in verse 7, if you notice. Exploitation of the poor. They pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. Then you have sexual promiscuity. The third thing here. Notice, a man and his father will go in under the same main to profane my holy name. Oh, the utter wickedness that is in the world today. This very act goes on every day in the United States of America. It's sad. And Hollywood glorifies it. Hollywood makes movies about it. And people go and they pay their money to go watch the filth on the screen. And then it gets emulated all across the United States of America. It gets promoted. It gets talked about. It gets put on the internet where it's exposed to the whole wide world. The filth and the vileness of that. God says it profanes my holy name. Then notice, please, our two in verse 8. Earnest pledges. This is very interesting to me. A poor man had special privileges under the law. You could not take away his millstone. Why was that? That was his source of what? Income. For grinding his wheat and so he could take it to market. A creditor could not take away his millstone. What else? You couldn't take away the cloak of a poor man. You couldn't use that as earnest. If a poor man owed somebody, you couldn't take away his coat from him. He needed that to keep warm. And so the law was very specific. You can't take away his millstone and you cannot take away his garments. But notice, please, what was happening. Verse 8, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. What had they done? They had taken away widows' garments, poor people's garments. And not only that, but they openly and flagrantly were lying down on these forbidden garments, going so far in their contempt for God's law as to spread them on the ground at the sacrificial feast at the altars. Bringing these that they had taken away from widows because they owed them money, and I'll take that as earnest. And they were spreading it on the ground by the altar. And they were flaunting it before God. See, people would do that? Yes, they do it here in America. There are churches that do that. People in churches. Earnest pledges. Gotta have the money. Gotta have the money. I'm gonna get it whatever it takes. I have to take. I know what God said in His Word about the millstone stuff. I don't care what He said. This is about making money. Earnest pledges. Worship of heathen gods. Oh, we find that listed here. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Idolaters. And then finally, in verse 12, notice this. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Now here's the last of the seven. This was the line right here. They broke down the law of separation. What was the Nazarite vow? It was, Lord, I'm going to be fully dedicated to Thee. The Nazarite vow generally was taken for just a period of time. It was not a lifetime type covenant. It was for a period of time. And they were not to cut their hair. They were not to drink strong drink. They were not to eat anything that was from a dead carcass. But you notice, please, what they did? What did they say to the Nazarites? Drink! Forget about your separation unto God. You drink up. Drink up! And what did they tell the prophets to do? In the Hebrew, it's in very strong language. It means shut up. It means to muzzle, to put the muzzle on. We don't want to hear what you have to say, and so they put the muzzle on their face to keep them from talking. That's the picture. And God said, that's enough. My prophets were sent out of love and mercy to help you, to show you your sin. And you put a muzzle on them. You've gone too far. I believe if they had stopped at 6, that God would have never judged them. But isn't it interesting that all these nations went to 7? They went and crossed the line. Why? Because nations are operated by evil, wicked people like you and like me. Heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we don't know when to stop. We just keep going on the same direction. This has been the direction of man, and we're all headed, the Bible says, on the broad way that leadeth to what? Destruction, and we cross over that line. Where does America stand in all of this? Where does she stand? Well, Israelite leader and former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in the month of April said, America has 3 to 5 years. That was shocking. He said, America has 3 to 5 years. What we know taking place among the Islamic nations and our, what's that group that they have, the highly elite group in Israel? They have got information on all kinds of things in play, and they said, America has 3 to 5 years. I don't know what that means, but it's telling. It is telling. Here's what Iranian President Ahmadinejad, I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, said last week, America, the infidel nation, is ours. Now, we had that kind of language before. Oh, you've heard it from dictators and tyrants in the past. They couldn't deliver, but makes you wonder now. Makes you wonder now. No mention of America other than references to the sea-washed continents in the Bible. Where is America? America has her sins. Let me just list for you. Sexual promiscuity, exploitation of the poor for money, violence, abortion, slavery. We have a sex trade in America that is hidden from view. But there are little girls and teenage girls that are being sold as sex slaves all over this country and shipped overseas. We've got it going on in our country. It's America's dirty little secret. As I began to do a little research into that, whenever the slavery thing came up, we say, well, slavery's behind us. No, it's still going on. It's in the underworld, the underbelly of America. Children being abused sexually. Worship of heathen gods. Breakdown of separation among Bible believers. Silence of America's preachers against sin. Not only the past, but the present indicates that America is near or over that line. America has been a friend to Israel. This has been her redeeming grace, and God has long withheld judgment due to this kindness. That's the only thing that I see. The only thing that I see is our friendship with Israel. We have protected her. We have sent her our missiles. We've sent her our planes. We've sent her our helicopters, our tanks. We've sent her our know-how. And she has defended herself, and we've assisted wherever we can. But that's the only thing that I know of that's holding back God's judgment. When will America cross the line? I don't know. Maybe she already has. When she fails to aid Israel, I think that'll be the end. When she fails to step up and aid Israel, that'll be the end. Or maybe we won't be able to because something happened. I don't know. We need to prepare our children, though, for tough days ahead. Don't give them the feeling that everything is going to be all right. It may or it may not. We need to understand. I don't want to fearmonger. I don't want that idea or concept, but we have to be realists, folks. We're not living in the America of the first generation, are we? I think we're living in the America of the last generation. And we need to repent of our sin. We need to repent. The gospel was never intended to save nations or cultures. Isn't that interesting? It was never intended to save nations or cultures. Name me one nation that's been saved. The closest. If you read the back of your bulletin today, Dr. Bob Sr. preached a sermon in 1946 that illustrates this very fact. that America is a unique nation, and that we were founded on biblical principles. No other nation was founded on that other than Israel. And America has turned its back upon Bible foundations. Folks, when you turn your back on the Word, as we saw here with Israel, they turned their back and told the prophets, shut up. We don't want to hear what you have to say. God said, that's the line. That's the line. You've crossed it. And they went off into captivity. Folks, we need to examine our hearts. This nation is made up of individuals. You and I are the individuals that make up a part of this nation. And individually, if we're not right with God, we have sin in our hearts, or we're lost as we can be, then we need to be saved. We need to be saved. How about you? Have you crossed over the line personally? It's easy. All you have to do is do nothing. Just do nothing. You just continue on your own way, and you'll cross that line. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. God doesn't tell us when He stops striving, so you better get it taken care of. That's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Because there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. And so we have a responsibility to turn to God now, while it is day. While we call it today, Hebrews says, receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, there may be those here that are procrastinating about the matter of their soul. Maybe they've lived their lives to this point and everything's gone fairly well. Got a good job, got their health, got a home, got all the things that Americans dream of, but yet they lack true faith in Jesus Christ, and all those things will be burned up and destroyed, and all that awaits the sinner is the devil's hell. And Father, we pray that folks here have not crossed the line. As these nations before us crossed lines, they had no idea they had done it, but they had rejected the Word of God, turned away, and continued on their own way. In Amos's day, Israel was at the height of its power and materialism, wealth, military might, economy. Everyone was doing well. The rich were getting richer. And yet, Father, within 3 decades after this word came from Amos, they were in captivity and they were destroyed. And Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts and lives to realize that we cannot play around. We don't know how much time we have. We have a responsibility to turn to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our wonderful Redeemer. We pray that You would work in hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.